Two men. They were, well, let me put it this way. They had lived a long life. It's evident. They both were insistent upon good physical conditioning. So at their age, what they did was they swam laps. They would swim at the pool, the natatorium, every day. They didn't know each other, but they both showed up about the same time early in the morning, and they made their laps. But they stared at each other every day. There were these words that they didn't say that they wanted to say, and finally one day they did say them. One of the men, just simply as they were warming up and getting ready, both of them standing by the side of the pool, the edge of the pool, ready to jump in, he pointed to his shoulder and he said, "Rotator cuff surgery. Here's the scar." The other man looked at him and answered, "Knee replacement surgery. Look at the scar." The other one, "Look at the eyes. Cataract surgery," both at the same time. The guy pointed right here and said, "Wait a minute, maybe it's over here. Where's your appendix?" "Appendectomy, right here. No anesthesia." The other man looked at him and said, "Gallbladder. No anesthesia." The other man looked and pointed to his back and said, "Spinal fusion. A little bit of anesthesia." And then the other one said, "Fractured jaw. Total rebuild of this side of my mouth." And the other one replied, "COVID-19 test. Right up the nostril." The man said, "That's nothing." And the guy said, "For the 42nd time." Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? One-upping people. Some might call it trash talk. I don't know what trash talk is because I never participate in it. Many of you know me and know that I would never resort to taunting people or talking trash. It's just not part of, who I am. Maybe the part, something that you do, but certainly not me. But it is ridiculous, isn't it, to hear the back and forth banter, trash talking, putting someone above others, making sure that you look good at the expense of others. That's what these closing four chapters of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, we call it 2 Corinthians, chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13. This is what Paul's involved in. Now, he's not one to instigate such bragging or boasting, as he would call it. But he was forced into it, if you will. He was put in such a position that in order to move forward, in order to make any sense of what he was doing, he found himself being dragged into this senseless argument of trying to make oneself appear to look, to be viewed as better than anyone else. That's what we want to look at this morning. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's just a portion of that chapter. It's just an amazing turn of events in Paul's life, and I think it has something to do with how we approach living the Christian life, how we approach dealing with one another, not just in the atmosphere, the environment of a church congregation, though certainly that's what Paul's talking about here, but it's in every avenue of life. No matter what your occupation is, no matter what you do, you're going to find yourself having to justify what you do. You're going to find yourself forced into situations where you're going to be tempted to beat your own chest, to point at your own accomplishments, to make sure that you're viewed as being better than others. Is that the way? Is that the way Jesus would have us to live? Is this what he expects of us? Well, certainly that's what Paul was dealing with when we come to this 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And we get through to the middle of that chapter. And Paul simply, he just simply has to brag on himself. Listen to what he says. This is 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at the last portion of verse 21. He says, "But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep of the ocean. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all of you churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" Folks, this is quite a list. I mean, as I read through it, I simply have to make one comment that is obvious. We know so little about the Apostle Paul. I mean, of all these things listed in these verses, maybe 25% of them we're going to find in the book of Acts, which is the historical companion book to Paul's letters. We know nothing about most of these statements that he makes. And he's bragging. He's boasting. Or is he? Many have tried to determine exactly what Paul is doing here. Is there some common outline? Is there some rhyme or reason? In other words, in our English translations, that seems to be a lot of repetition, a lot of alliteration, where the phrase that he says all begins with the same letter. Maybe that's part of it. Maybe it isn't. You can go in and do research and find out that there are some historical, scriptural descriptions of these things. When he says, I received from the Jews 39 lashes on 5 separate occasions, you go back and you find in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1, 2, and 3, the rules about this type of beating. Strips of leather that were doubled over, used to beat the prisoner. And Deuteronomy 25 says that it can be no more than 40 lashes. So why 39 mentioned here specifically? Because it appears that they wanted to make sure that they did not go over 40 lashes, or else the one who is doing the flogging and the whipping would be whipped himself. And so the custom is always 39 lashes. That way we're staying safe within the confines of what God's law tells us one can rightfully do to someone who deserves such a beating. Paul endured that 5 different times. You think of what it was like to travel in days like this. Just to go around the corner many times, you were endangering your life, much less heading over through one country to the next. On land, walking, wondering if you were going to be accosted by robbers, by thieves. If you were simply going to be, your party was going to be subjected to stabbings and theft leading to murder. And then you think of going by sea. I mean, what fool, who would ever think to put oneself in that position? Our view of a ship at sea is a carnival cruise, yes. But this was a mode of travel where you never knew if you were going to make your destination or not. And apparently, Paul, shipwrecked, How many times did he say? Three times. Spending overnight floating, wondering if one was going to be rescued or if you were going to perish in the open sea. I mean, this is a list. And this is put in contrast. Here's the point. This is put in contrast to the lists of those who thought they were better than everyone else. Teachers, false teachers who followed Paul, seen everywhere he went. And when Paul left Corinth to move on to other areas, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth as he viewed it, there would be those who would come in and they would belittle Paul. And they would say, he's such a weakling. He's so scattered. And they would vaunt themselves. It's almost as though they would pull out their own resume, if you will, their own list of accomplishments, of what they were able to do, what they were able to accomplish. And then Paul has to answer in some way, shape, or form, does he not? I mean, you can't let something like that just go unsaid. And Paul could not let these things go unsaid. So he begins in that list we just read, actually talking about some serious things. Am I a Jew? Yes. Am I an Israelite? Yes. Am I a follower of Jesus? Yes. But then when he begins to list his accomplishments, he does something that is so unusual, so out of character, it makes no sense to rational people. For he doesn't stack up his accomplishments with those of his detractors. He well could have. But what does he do? He gives a list, not of accomplishments, but a list of weaknesses, a list of failures, a list of things that you would never, ever want to divulge or to lay bare, to reveal to people, especially those that you're trying to reach, those that you may not know very well, to come up and to describe your own life the way he does. It made no sense if you're looking through the eyes of humanity. But from the perspective of one who loved God and was willing to serve him no matter what the cost, this is what Paul boasted about. As a matter of fact, there in chapter 11, verse 30, he does talk about real boasting. And at the end of this list, he says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to what? To my weakness. Totally off rail. Totally off topic. Totally setting oneself up for failure. Making oneself, talking oneself out of being hired, you might say. And yet Paul says, if I'm going to brag, if I'm going to boast, here's my list. Here's what I've accomplished. And it's one failure after the next. Chapter 11, verses 32 and 33 are the conclusion of this session of bragging on Paul's part. I call it the crown of the wall verses, or as over against the crown of the Messiah. There was a well-known award given in the Roman Empire during the time that Paul lived. It was a military honor. It was called the Corona Muralis. Corona, Latin for crown. Muralis, Latin for the wall. And I think we have a snapshot of it here. Of that crown. You notice that it looks like a Roman city. It has the columns, the towers, if you will. Now, this is just a facsimile. It's an illustration of thousands of archaeological discoveries where either on a coin or literally a crown, this would be pictured. It was the crown of the wall. How was it earned? How was it given? Well, if you were going to attack a city that was well fortified, you would be walking up and facing a wall, most likely. You would face a city whose gates were barred shut and locked and secured, and there were towers. And you had to get over that wall in order to make any progress, in order to have a chance to even win the battle and take the city by siege, to conquer the city. And so what did they do? They built ladders, if you will, and they would lean the ladder up against the brick wall, and the soldiers would climb those ladders. Most of them would not survive. But the award of the crown of the wall went to the Roman soldier who was the first one over the wall, the first one to make it to the top and to jump into the enemies inside their city gate, inside their city wall. Now, obviously, you'd say most of them never made it. That's true. Very few ever earned this award. It had to be sworn when you went back to Rome at the end of the battle, when you were celebrating what happened. If you were the first one over the wall, then you would have to swear by the gods that you had achieved that feat. You were the first one to scale the wall and to lead to victory. It's a stretch, I'll admit. It's an interpretation that comes at it more indirectly. But listen to what Paul says in chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. He says, in Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hand. Could Paul have been thinking of the crown of the wall, the famous Roman military award given to the first one who climbed, who took the danger of the wall into account and was the first one over, sealing the victory, if you will, making it possible for others to follow? And what does Paul talk about? It appears to me that maybe he's just saying, yes, there's this amazing award given to the Roman soldier who's the first one to scale the wall. And me, I had to be put in a basket. My friends had to lower the basket that I was hiding in to the ground. I wasn't the first one over the wall. I was the first one to have to run, never being able to face my detractors. I can't help but think that this just burned a hole in Paul's heart and in his mind. That as he recounted his accomplishments, they were weaknesses. As he recounted all the things he had been through, does he mention any glory? No. Did he mention anything that draws attention to himself? No. He puts up the crown of the wall up against the crown of the Messiah, of Jesus. Does the world receive that kind of comparison favorably? No. All we're concerned with, doesn't matter what we're talking about, all we're concerned with is someone's accomplishments. Someone who can outdo everybody else. Someone who has set the world record for this or that. Someone who is elevated and put on a pedestal. Why? Because of all the things that they've done? And then we begin to understand where Paul's coming from. That he is not talking about what Paul has done. Rather, he talks about what God has done. Folks, there's something here. There's something that in the midst of Paul's cynicism and in the midst of his sarcasm, in the midst of his saying, okay, if you want to get up here and boast about things, if you want to talk about how good you are, if you want to talk about how much you've accomplished, if you want to talk about those things, let me tell you what I've accomplished. Weakness, failure. And in the midst of that, it's an opportunity for God's guidance and God's direction and God's miracles to come to the forefront. That's not what the world's looking for. The world is looking for a group of believers that are arrogant, that are so full of faith that they'll ignore any danger. Those who look at a pandemic, those who look at mask wearing as being a sign of weakness, will toss them aside. You begin to see what Paul's trying to do here. That for those of us who look at a world situation and look at a country and we feel that God is going to rise and fall on what our country does in its history, are we fooling ourselves? Are we so naive? Are we so arrogant to think that the plan of God depends upon our country? And no matter how far down we sink, no matter how far we go in rebelling against Him, all we've got to do is look back at the history of the people of God and find that God is willing to work with anyone. Anyone who will serve Him. If Paul's trying to impress people, he's a miserable failure, isn't he? But if Paul is seeking to point to God and to boast in what God can do and has done and will continue to do, He does so through our weaknesses. So what does success look like for you? What is it you're looking for? Is it that list of accomplishments that makes others or someone you believe in look better than everybody else? Or suffice that to say, makes you look better than everybody else? The book of Acts chapter 9 recounts Paul's conversion. That's when he was known as Saul. He was a persecutor of Christians. And he made it his life calling to punish, to seek out all of those who had put their faith in Christ and to drag them before Jewish courts and to get justice, as he saw it. And then his life was completely changed, turned around, just like that, on the road to Damascus, the same place where he was led over the wall. On the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. And Jesus caused him to be blind for a period of time. And Paul turned his life completely, Paul did not turn his life completely around. The power of Christ turned Paul's life completely around. And he became a champion of faith. He became one who was not arrogant, who was not haughty, who was not out to get others, but he became a humble servant whose strength was seen in his weakness. And it's interesting that when God came to a man named Ananias, a man who feared God, and God said, Ananias, Saul is coming. I want you to welcome him into your home. You remember what Ananias said? This is Acts chapter 9. He said, no, Lord, I can't do that. We're talking about Saul. We're talking about the biggest persecutor of Christians that there is. And God, in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, said these words. He said, I am going to show Paul how much he will have to suffer for my cause. I will have to show Paul. I am going to reveal to Paul how much he will have to suffer for my cause. Interesting. All the way over here in 2 Corinthians, years later, what is Paul doing? Paul's not boasting about himself, but he is recounting all those things, the sufferings, the tragedy, the heartbreak, the uncertainty, those things that God used in his life to change the lives of countless people. So boasting in our weaknesses, that's what will change the world. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, to gather in your name, to know that you hear us. You hear us when we pray. You hear us when we worship. You hear us when we sing. You hear us when we open your word. But Father, we know that we hear you, that we depend upon you. And Father, in a passage that is so unfamiliar and so out of character in a sense to most of us, help us to look deep inside. Help us to understand and to know that true power is not shown in arrogance. It's not shown in our sense of power, but it's shown in humility. It's shown in love. It's shown in a cross. May we learn that lesson and commit ourselves to being the people you want us to be. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do every time we gather. When God speaks, he gives us an opportunity to respond. And that time of response is now as we worship in this final song of worship. It could be that you're here today and you've never really understood, you know, this idea where Paul's coming from, that the true power is seen in weakness. I mean, he's given us his list. What would be your list? What would you have to write down if you were asked or put on the spot to brag, if you were put on the spot to boast, which way would you go? Would you come up with that list of how good you've been or tried to be? Or would you do what Paul did? And yes, he did it in a way that we might not have thought the best way to accomplish it, but we got his point. The true power, the power of Christ, is seen in our weakness. That's when he is seen by people the most. So what would that mean for you? Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ to be Savior and Lord of your life. You've never said, I want to step across that line of faith and become a follower of Christ. I want to urge you to do that today, in these moments. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord. You just never really followed him. You've never gone past, thank you, Lord, for saving me. You've never considered that God would want to use you to serve him in his kingdom. And he does. Maybe it's just you walking out of here and thinking about everything in a different way, in the way of Jesus. How would that change your life? Maybe you're looking for a congregation to call yours, your own. Here we are, a church that struggles like any church, a church that is trying to make sense of these days when seems like we can meet this Sunday and then we can't meet the next because of things beyond our control. But yet here we are, God's people, his church, his bride. And this is how God has chosen to work in this world. But does our church want to be the kind that comes across arrogant, comes across as better than others, comes across as more concerned with what people think than what honors God? If you're looking for a church to call your own, here we are. Let's worship him together.